We had reading from Matthew, I believe. Let me check that to make sure, but I think it was. Yeah, Matthew 20 through 23. We've been using verse 21 as our text this month. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What does the name Jesus mean to you? I believe that name holds special meaning for every one of God's children. There's no other name so dear, as sweet, as melodious to our ears as the name Jesus. Gloria Gaither wrote years ago, there's something about that name, Jesus. A beautiful reading that she does. It's the name which is above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow. Peter said in the book of Acts, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When the disciples healed people, they healed them in the name of Jesus. When they preached the forgiveness of sin in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus was not an unusual name. It was a very common name in that day. It was held by many children. I've told you the story before that when I was born many, many years ago, my mom and dad did not know any family that had a Jerry. That was not a common name. I graduated with four Jerrys in my high school graduating class. And I think at one time we'd had five, and one moved away. The uncommon became common. And the name of Jesus was a common name in that day. But this Jesus, and that's what I want you to think about, this Jesus was different from all others. His name was not given to him by his parents, Joseph and Mary. They did not give him that name. He was not given that name because it was a popular name of that day. He was named by God. He was named by God. You shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. God named Jesus. Same in Luke 1:31, when the angel appeared to Mary. His name shall be Jesus. You and I know him as Jesus. But no other child has ever had so many other names. We know him as the Christ, the Greek equivalent of Messiah. We know him as Savior. We've talked about that in previous weeks. The Son of God, the Son of Man, the Bread of Life, the Rose of Sharon, the Bright and Morning Star. Many beautiful names are used to describe him. I don't know whether it's in my Luke passage. One of the passages I had marked in my Bible, my Criswell Study Bible, there was a whole page, and there was only 22 on that page. Elmer Towns, who was a co-founder of Liberty University with Dr. Falwell, wrote a book some years ago on the names of Jesus. He had one for every day, 365. And he was sure that was not an exhaustive list. We know him as Jesus, but so many other names are used to describe him and his relationship with us. No other name like his, and there's no other person like him. He was a marvel, or marvelous, in his birth. Joseph and Mary knew that their baby, their Jesus, was not just another little Jewish boy. They knew that what had been conceived in Mary was of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1:20. And the angel gives that information to Joseph to reassure him of the faithfulness of Mary and the purity of Mary. That God himself had fathered this child. And both Joseph in Matthew and Mary in Luke are told that by the angel. Let me see what Luke chapter 1 and verse 35 says. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Son of God. God himself is the father of this child. I'm sure that Joseph and Mary marveled at what they saw. That no feeling in the world could match theirs as they held the Son of God in their arms. And we've all heard many times and appreciate Mark Lowry's "Mary, Did You Know?" Mary, did you know? That this baby one day will walk on water. That this baby one day will give his life for the salvation of the world. A very special Jesus. Then the shepherds came and they marveled too, because of the announcement of the angels to them. "Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Sometime later, when the wise men arrived, and I never liked the Christmas pageants who have the wise men at the manger, because the wise men were not at the manger. The wise men came several months later, maybe a year later. But they're included in a part of the story because they saw the star. They recognize it as being a special star, and they've come to inquire about the one who is represented by that star. And when they found him in a house in Bethlehem, they fell before him in adoration and gave gifts. I want to point out something, and I'm not sure I marked it soon enough. It's in Matthew chapter 2. They went and they searched. They searched carefully for the young child. In verse 11, they'd come into the house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Notice the scripture is very specific here. They did not worship Mary. They did not worship Joseph. They worshiped him, the baby. All right? They knew there was something about him, this child, that set him apart from every other child that had ever been born. He was the fulfillment of prophecy, the destination of the star itself. Now I want to pause for a moment in the flow of this message and zero in for just a moment on Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now I wanted to do a little research and find out a little more about this presentation. Throughout history, gold has been considered the most precious of metals and the universal symbol of material value and wealth. It was used extensively in the construction of the temple under Solomon. It's a symbol of nobility and royalty. And Matthew continues to present Christ as the king. And here we see the king of the Jews, the king of kings, appropriately being presented with the royal gift of gold. Frankincense was a costly, beautiful smelling incense that was used only for the most special of occasions. It was used in the grain offerings at the tabernacle and temple, in certain royal processions, and sometimes at weddings, if it could be afforded. Origen was one of the early church fathers, early century, maybe even the first century, no, the second century, but he was one of the great early church fathers. And Origen suggested that frankincense was the incense of deity. In the Old Testament, it was stored in a special chamber in the front of the temple and was sprinkled on certain offerings as a symbol of the people's desire to please the Lord. Myrrh was also a perfume. Not quite so expensive as frankincense, but nevertheless valuable. Some interpreters suggest that myrrh represents the gift for a mortal, emphasizing Jesus' humanity. This perfume is mentioned often in the scriptures, beginning as far back as Genesis 37. Mixed with wine, it was also used as an anesthetic. It was offered to Jesus in Mark 15:23 as he hung on the cross. Mixed with other spices, it was used as a preparation of the body for burial, even the body of Jesus in John 19:39. So these were the gifts that the Magi, the wise men, brought to Jesus. Gold for his royalty, frankincense for his deity, and myrrh for his humanity. We do not know what was done with these gifts, but it seems reasonable, we can surmise, that they were used to finance the trip to Egypt, and perhaps to help support the family while they were in Egypt. Now, the world would tell you that Jesus came into this world 2,000 years ago. They would tell you that he came into being 2,000 years ago. But the truth is that that was not his beginning. Because the little child, Jesus, who was born in a manger in Bethlehem, had already walked through the pages of the Old Testament. Jesus has always been. They marveled at his birth, but the marvel is that he has always been. He took bodily form 2,000 years ago, but that was not the beginning of his existence. He has always been. That baby born in Bethlehem was different from any other baby ever born. His life was unlike any other life. Everything he was and everything he taught was absolutely opposite from the world in which he was born. Jesus came as a baby into the world that he had created. The Jews were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for that one on the white horse to come in and overthrow the Roman yoke. But a baby? No, they were not looking for a baby. Jesus came as a baby into the world that he created. How do you explain that? It's a paradox. Only God could have done that. And Jesus was the Son of God. And God, if you've seen the Father, or if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. I and the Father are one, John 10:30. He who has seen me has seen the Father also, John 14:9. Everything he taught was the opposite from the world's understanding. Let me share with you some contradictions. He looked at Rome and the power of Rome, the marching armies, the conquering armies of the world, and said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." The Jews hated the Romans. The Jews hated the Samaritans. And yet Jesus said, "Love your enemies." The world could not accept Jesus because they didn't grasp what he was saying. What he said went against everything that they had been taught, everything that they believed. If you wanted to marshal a great army or a great following, your banner would not have a picture of an electric chair, an instrument of death. But what is the symbol of those who follow Jesus? It's a cross. The most feared form of capital punishment in that day. That which represented death became the symbol of those who really live. You see, it was on his cross that you and I found life. So Jesus' world did not understand him. They felt threatened by him. They attacked him. They were always looking because they were nitpickers. And they were always looking for some way to entrap him, some way to use his words against him in accusation. But there's never been another like him. Today, there are too many of us who are too much like the world and not enough like Jesus. The world doesn't need to attack us, though they do sometimes. They get along just fine ignoring us. That thing is really bothering me. They get along just fine ignoring us. So now at Christmas time, we are running and buying and selling and eating and partying just like the world. And it's hard to find Jesus. It's hard to find Jesus. Tell me, what shopping mall have you been in recently where you were struck with awe at the presence of Jesus Christ in that shopping mall? It's difficult to find him. Amid the paper and ribbons and the ring of the cash register. Do cash registers ring anymore? I don't know whether they do or not. Even God's people, us, are we talking about Jesus? Is Jesus the focus? Or is it the party and the next get-together? I'm not speaking against those things. I'm simply saying they are taking the place. Turn that off. They are taking, turn it down then. They are taking the place of Christ. And we can be just as guilty, just as unthinking as the world that we accuse. Even God's people can do that. It's his birthday. It's his party. It's a celebration of his birthday. Regardless of whether it's December 25th or not, and it probably wasn't. But a day set aside to recognize his birth into our world. We talk about giving gifts, and what are we going to give, and what are we going to give, and who are we going to buy for? What are you going to give him? What are you going to give him? Are people talking about worshiping him? Or are they busy planning their vacation, finishing their shopping? Where are they going to go during the holiday break? One day last week or the week before, somebody wished me happy holidays. And I said, Merry Christmas. And they were shocked. See, we've been deceived by Satan. We've been caught up in the world's view of Christmas. I heard a stat yesterday on the news several times that said 90% of Americans will celebrate Christmas regardless of what they believe about that day. 90% in some way will celebrate Christmas. But for a high percentage, it has nothing to do with Jesus. We've been deceived. Caught up in the world's view. We read ad after ad. You need to buy this. This is on sale. Get it now. Year-end clearance. But we don't see Jesus. That's the world in which we live. Do you know how Jesus got lost? We don't know him. We don't know him. If we fully understood who he is, it would seem that he would become so preeminent in our lives that nothing else would, that everything else would become peripheral. But what has happened, everything else has taken the central focus of our lives, and at best, Jesus has become peripheral. Worship and praise and adoration and devotion to Christ would take first place on our Christmas lists. I did a little exercise last Sunday night with our Sunday evening study group. And I took one of the half sheets that we use as inserts and passed it out and said, now, I want you to write four or five things on this list that you would give to God. Now remember, God has everything. God has need of nothing. What do you give to someone who has everything? And we go through that thinking even as humans. Sometimes in thinking about people that we're going to give something to, and we say, well, what do you give somebody that's just got everything? What do you give God? What do you give God? And there were good answers. It wasn't a conversation. Everybody was to do their own page, and I asked for them back because I wanted to see, just as an experiment, what they would write down. They were good answers. Good answers. Prayer, giving, time, love, and so forth. What's on your list to give to God? What's on your list to give to Jesus? It's his birthday. Don't we bring gifts for birthdays? You're going to a birthday party. You take a gift. You take a card with perhaps a gift card in that. What are you going to give Jesus this birthday celebration? And then lastly, I want to ask the question, do you know who Jesus is? Is he more to you than a babe born in Bethlehem, about which we speak once a year and we sing a few songs during the month of December that speak about him? But is he more than that? More than just someone about whom you are supposed to believe in? Is he your life, your hope, your whole future? Or is he just someone to call upon in moments of desperation? I'm afraid that might be true in many cases. Our whole hope of eternal life rests on Jesus. And we have lost him in the gift wrap and the advertisements. We have covered him up with customs and traditions. And somehow we've got to separate all the wrapping and ribbons and decorations and look deeply that we might find the real Jesus. We can sing songs about him and never think about him. We're Christians of habit, but I wonder how deeply we really run with Christ. How deep is your life into Christ? I don't know a better time to investigate our hearts than now at Christmas time, when the name of Jesus should resound round the globe, but the truth is, it's hard to find him. And you get beyond a few Christian stations, and it's hard to hear him, because he's not on the docket. He's not on the schedule. Well, let's conclude. Isn't it beautiful the way God sent Jesus? Born of a peasant woman. You sang about her earlier. Born of a peasant woman in the little town of Bethlehem. Raised in an obscure village, Nazareth. Nazareth had such a reputation that it was said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Who would want to live in Nazareth?" He never wrote a book. But libraries are filled with books about him. In John chapter 21 and verse 25, the last verse in the Gospel of John. "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that could be written." I'm having a hard time. I'm sorry. Never wrote a book, but the books about him fill shelf after shelf after shelf in the libraries of the world. John said he supposed all the books in the world. I know that's hyperbole, but John was making a point. He never practiced medicine. Think about that. Practice medicine. Doctors practice medicine. Jesus healed. There's a difference. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, let me read just a passage And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. He didn't give them some salve or a couple of tablets. He healed them. Then his fame went throughout all Syria. That's not Judea, Samaria, or Galilee. That's the big area north. His fame went out all through all Syria. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. He didn't say, I hope you get to feeling better. He healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Jordan. He never practiced medicine. But nobody's ever been healed without him. He never traveled, they say, more than 200 miles, and I think that's probably a good estimate. He never traveled more than 200 miles from his home. But there's not a spot on this globe where he has not been and where he is not now. In Psalm 139, let me read some verses. Where can I go from your spirit? David is writing here. Where can I go? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, that is Hades, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be turned into light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide you, but the night shines as the day, and darkness and light are both alike to you. See, there's no place you can go where Jesus has not been. There's no place you can go where he is not now. Herod couldn't kill him. Satan couldn't seduce him. Death couldn't destroy him. And the grave could not hold him. There's no one like Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you really know Jesus? If he's everything that the Bible says that he is, then he deserves all that we have. Our very best. It is only right that we yield all that we are to him. It is only right that he become the very core and center of our life. And that's a good question to ask ourselves. What is at the core of my life? What is my core? What is my central focus? Is it family? Is it job? What do you pursue? Money? Or education? Or power? Or position? What's at the core of your life? What's at the center of your life? Number one, is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? Has there been a time when you trusted him with all of your heart to forgive your sins? that you received him into your life by faith. And then I'll take you one step further. Is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? That's a growing process. That's a sanctifying process. But two questions that have to be asked. Number one, is he your Savior? And if you are a Christian, is he the Lord of your life? Is he in control of your life? This unique Jesus, this special Jesus, this one and only Jesus, the one that Mary held in her arms that night. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God today, for the privilege of rehearsing that old story once again, that never loses its wonder and its excitement. It is a moving story of how you came down to touch this earth with your very presence in the flesh. Help us to see Jesus, to worship him in our words, in our praise. Worship him with various and sundry gifts that we would bring to him for his use, recognizing his humanity, recognizing his deity, recognizing that he is the one that one day will be our judge. One day he will be our rewarder. And one day we will be a part of his kingdom, to rule and reign with him. What a glorious prospect. What a glorious prospect we have in the midst of all the doom and gloom that in which we live and that which surrounds us. Lord, there's coming a better day, a brighter day, because of Jesus. In his name, Lord, in his name, I ask these things. Amen.